You had good timing tonight. Here's a song about heaven. Hallelujah. Someday the stammering tongue will falter no more, and a grander, sweeter song I shall sing. For I'll join the ransomed choir on heaven's bright shore, forever to praise the King. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall roll. When a million years have passed in that wonderful place, my song of praise will just have begun. For my song will never end while I look on His face, and my song will never be done. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall roll. I will sing it while ages shall roll. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We'll have one more sermon from this passage, Matthew chapter 28. And while you're finding your place, I want to thank all of you precious folk for being here in the meeting all week long. Many of you haven't missed a service. You were here Sunday school, morning service, evening service, every service, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful for Pastor letting me come and be part of this. And praise the Lord. I'm glad. And then, and he's doing a good job, isn't he? Pastor's doing a fine job. Matthew 28 is where we're turning. And his wife's doing a fine job. They both are just doing remarkably well. And then Brother Taylor, I'm so glad God has brought Brother Taylor here and his family. Gary leading the singing. Our deacons. Thank God for deacons. I never tell deacon jokes that makes deacons look foolish. You've heard some of those, perhaps, but I don't do it. You know why? I like good jokes, but you know why I don't tell those? Because I just love good godly deacons so much I just can't bring myself to tell those kind of jokes. Praise God for good deacons, and we've got some good ones here, and I thank the Lord for that. Good Sunday school. I was in Sunday school this past Sunday and had a good class, and I'm thankful for that. Brother Delbert loaned me his vehicle this week, and I'm really thankful for that, able to get out and about as I needed to. And he took me to lunch today too, man. That when he used my vehicle, can I buy your lunch? Well, that's really nice, man. That really worked out good. I had a good time of fellowship with he and his wife, and thank the Lord for all these good things. And the children have had their classes. Our tech team has done a good job with the cameras. And Brother Carlton comes every night and asks, "What's the title of this one?" This is What Matters to Jesus, Part 4. Final installment this week, and I appreciate him and our tech team. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm glad for the good audio and the video work that's been going on. The ushers, the nursery workers, yeah. Thank the Lord for nursery workers, you know. And that's important. We had a meeting October the 10th, back two or three Thursdays ago. And it was a Thursday night. It was a special called prayer meeting. A Thursday night prayer meeting, just called in that region. Me and an evangelist named Scott Pauley, we called for everybody in that area to come to this church building. We was going to have a prayer meeting. Well, turns out hundreds of people came, and we had to have four nurseries that night Amen. It was exciting around that place. It was wall to wall in every room. But the church goes forward on our knees. It was a remarkable time of prayer. But thank God for nursery workers and all of our workers that have just in every way have worked. And I went back there and I looked at the pies, okay? I did a little research. I know exactly what time to release this service. So yeah, just relax, okay? There is some peach pie left back there. You know, you got to sample things. I want to make sure they're good for you. I like that peach pie. There's a 1 2/3 peach pie thereabouts left. You know, you have some for now and you put away some for later. Then I want to say a heartfelt thank you to Miss Joan, who's helped me with the CDs back there. She's done a wonderful job, and I really appreciate her doing it. She's taken that job seriously, and I really appreciate it. And these Bible stories for kids, I've got a little bit of Volume 1 and Volume 2 left. These things are just any size donation. I had a pastor in Indiana contact me today and ordered 2,000 of these to give away in his area of the country. And so if you want a large quantity, we're about to duplicate 25,000 more of these. This is just released. And we need to recoup, you know, duplication costs and labor costs and so forth. But you can get them very inexpensively and just give them to every child in your area. All your grandchildren, all the children on the block, do something. Let's reach the children. Amen to that. Somebody's going to reach them. It ought to be Christians reaching them. Amen. And then there's Christmas CDs and a variety of things. Any size donation. Now, you ready for the Bible now? It's time. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, this sermon, the last three nights, and here our concluding night, is on what matters to Jesus. And I'll just be happy for you to take the notes and whatever you've learned in this and go share it with someone else. Preach it someplace. Do whatever you can with what we've learned this week. But we're talking about what matters to Jesus. Well, there's three things. Number one, win them. Win them. Win them to Christ. Lead them to Jesus Christ. Help them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. One of the finest ways that you can know that you yourself are saved is if you've got a great big burden for someone else to be saved. When I received Christ as Savior on a Thursday night 47 years ago, immediately I wanted everybody in my family to get saved. I wanted all my friends to be saved. And if you're saved, you should have a big desire to see everyone else saved. Amen. And frankly, we're not wise unless we're trying to win souls. Is that what the Bible teaches? He that winneth souls is wise. And the Bible continually talks and admonishes us to lead folk to Christ. It is what we need to be doing. Busy about it. I've got 8 different businessmen who've asked me to coach them on their businesses. And I happily do that. And they've asked me as a preacher and as to coach them from the Word of God how they ought to run their businesses. And the first fellow, he asked me about 9 years ago, he was the first fellow to ask me to do that. And he was about, he was just under 40 years old. And I said, well, I'll do my best. I said, well, let me meet with you. Let me ask you some questions. I said, this business you've just bought, I said, how much did it make last year? He said, $300,000. I said, that's great. I said, what was the total revenue? He said, $300,000. I said, let me repeat my question. How much did the business make? He said, $300,000. I said, how much was the revenue? He said, $300,000. I said, lesson number one, there's a difference between revenue and profit. Oh, turns out they had $300,000 in revenue and had $30,000 in profit. You really need to know the difference. How'd y'all do last year? $100 million. How much you spend? $104 million. That's not good. That's not good. So I began coaching him and reading the Bible to him and talking to him about being honest in all of his dealings and talking about working hard. God blesses hard work. He blesses labor. And the Bible, the book of Proverbs, you just need to read that if you're in business and apply the book of Proverbs. Well, last year, this fellow, he's seen improvement. Last year, revenue was $27 million. That's a big uptick from $300,000 when he started. $30,000 profit. What was his profit? What was his personal profit last year? $3.1 million. That's not bad. Wouldn't you agree? Hello? Y'all with me? Y'all in a little shock. $3 million? Yeah. Average, ordinary fellow. Worked hard. And $3.1 million. Good. Now, he's having a down year this year. You know, last year, he averaged a little over $60,000 per week profit for himself. $60,000. This year, it's a down year. He's only averaging $56,000 a week in profit for himself. Aren't y'all sorry for him? I mean, what a downturn. Yeah. I text him a little bit today. He texts back and forth with me. The other day when we talked, I said, let me tell you something. I said, it does not matter how much money that you make. If you're not trying to win souls, you're not doing everything you need to be doing. Because you see, sometimes multimillionaires, they give a lot in the cause of Christ. And I mean, this gentleman, he completely supports two missionaries himself. He's got several church plants that he gives over $1,000 to each month, to each one of them. There were numbers of things. But he himself needs to try to be a soul winner. Amen to that. Everyone needs to do their part in trying to win folk to Christ. You know, last July, not this July, but the July before, I still remember I was preaching in Alabama. Well, while I was down there, I learned that a lady named Kate Spade had died. Now, I'd never heard of Kate Spade. Kate Spade, you ladies, you might know who I'm talking about. Kate Spade, she made designer handbags. Well, I'm not really into that, okay? So I'd never heard of her. And they're very expensive handbags and designer accessories and so forth. She was in her 50s. She had she sold over $1 billion worth of stuff. With a B, billion. But July a year ago, 16 months ago now, with one of her designer scarves, she hung herself. Tragic, isn't it? And I thought when I learned what had happened, I thought, who tried to win Kate Spade to Christ? Somebody should have. Would you agree with that? You know, our politics today, all you can hear on the TV, if you watch the news for 5 minutes, it's all about politics and fussing and back and forth. Nancy Pelosi is very popular on TV today. But I remember the day I walked into her office to give her a Bible and to try to win her to Christ. So that's what she needs, isn't it? It's what every politician needs. I've been in most of their offices to take Bibles to them, and many of them have received the Bibles. Some have not. But we all need to be trying to do what matters to Jesus, to win folks to Christ. Amen. That really matters. What else in this passage really matters? Being baptized. Have you been baptized? Good. Do you remember it? I do. I was baptized there at Grace Baptist Church in Hampton, Virginia. I received Christ as my Savior. They matriculated me into Sunday school. They began teaching me the Word of God. It took me a while to get my parents' permission to be baptized. We need to always get parents' permission when children are less than 18 years old. It took a while. I'd received Christ when I was 8. When I was 14, my parents gave me permission to be baptized. It was 6 years. But, you know, I had to be under the authority of my parents, and I've got wonderful parents, wonderful. That's another story. I love my parents. I don't want to say anything that make them look bad. They're wonderful. Since my mom and dad got right with God when I was 14, I have seen them walk with God every step of the way. Amen to that. The finest Christian man I know is my dad. But I got permission to be baptized when I was 14. And my pastor baptized me in front of the church. And it's wonderful to be baptized. It's wonderful. It's obedience to the Lord. I was at one of these fast food restaurants a little while back. And I eat it all, okay. I don't know. I put it all into the ministry. Yeah. And I stopped someplace, and there's a fellow over there, and he put his hands and prayed. I said, "That's great. That's wonderful. That's good to see that." I let him finish his prayer. He was sitting at a table over there. I said, "It's wonderful to see a man pray and thankful that he's got something to eat." He said, "Oh, yes, sir. I always say my blessing before I eat." I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "Oh, sir," said, "I've been baptized." That's not what I asked him, was it? Being baptized, that is not salvation. There's one religious catechism that says this. What is baptism? Baptism makes us Christians. No, it doesn't. Baptism takes away original sin. No, it does not. But it does matter to Jesus Christ. If Jesus ask us to be baptized, should we do it? Amen. Everything Jesus asks us to do, we need to do it. We have nursing home ministry. I've got a pastor that just cares for everybody. Our pastor and myself, we made a visit at a nursing home today. My pastor, back there in Virginia. I come from Virginia. That's where I get this accent, okay? I talk normal in Virginia. Back in Virginia, my pastor just loves people. I mean, he loves everyone. God's put a big love in his heart for everyone. And so he makes sure that we have services in the public schools. We have Bible clubs in the public schools. And we've got this going on and that going on and lots of things, including nursing homes. And a while back, we had a rather young lady at the nursing home whose body had failed. Her body had failed. It was not operating correctly. She was not an old lady. She was a young lady. And at one of our nursing home services, this young lady whose body had failed and she was living at the nursing home, she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. Well, she learned about baptism. And she said, "I want to be baptized." Well, my pastor, Pastor Gray, said, "Well, if there's a way, I would do it." Well, that young lady, she got talking to her doctors there at the nursing home and got talking to the staff, and she said, "Isn't there some way that they can baptize me?" And to make a long story short, they had to put some special things on her ears. But we took a bunch of our church folk, after a Sunday night service, a bunch of our folks went over there to the nursing home. And that nursing home had prepared the bathroom facility and that great big old tub of water where they bathed these folk became a baptistry that night. And with the use of a mechanical device, my pastor stood there and we sang, I don't know, Victory in Jesus. We sang a song or two. We rejoiced that the young lady had received Christ as her Savior. And there in the nursing home with special things on her, over her ears so that no physical damage was to take place, she was baptized. You think that pleased the Lord? No doubt it did, because this is what matters to Jesus Christ. Win folks, baptize them, and then what we've talked about, and I've got to hurry along here, but the verse that we've focused on the last several evenings is verse 20, teaching them. All right, we win them, we baptize them, and then we disciple them. We teach them. And the first point of this sermon, if you recall, was the concept of discipleship. And we said it's a right concept. And one reason it's such a right concept is because it has the right information. Well, what's the textbook for these students, these disciples of Christ? What's the textbook? Well, it's the Bible. Now, we sometimes use some commentaries and we use a concordance and other things to help us a little bit. But our textbook is the Word of God. Amen to that. And it's of no private interpretation. And we take the Bible and we teach the Bible and we study the Bible. Yeah, this is the right concept. It has the right information. And it leads to having the right skills in your life. Number one, the concept of discipleship. Number two was the process of discipleship. And we noted that there's no timetable. You enter discipleship with salvation. But the goal that God has for us, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. The goal that God has for us is not salvation. That's just the starting point toward the goal. The starting point toward the goal is receiving Christ. But after that, He wants us to become conformed to the image of Christ. And we do that through discipleship, learning of Christ. And we looked over there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29 and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And that scripture says, learn of me. We are to learn of Jesus Christ. And then point three of the sermon, we talked about making progress as disciples. And we said you have to get with the right person. If you want to be a good disciple, get with other good disciples that are trying to learn and aspire to be conformed to the image of Christ, and then seek to be the right person. We looked at the four different people there, and four different kinds of people in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man, the spiritual man, the babes in Christ, and then the carnal man, who is the carnal Christian. And we said that, well, if you stumble as a Christian, if you stumble, get back up. Amen. Every disciple has stumbled. Every disciple has. I saw a man receive Christ as Savior named Terry. Who was Terry? Well, in our area of Virginia, he was the man that smoked the dope. He was the man with long hair. He was the man that cussed. He's a man with earrings in his ears, and that's just who he was. Well, on a Thursday, he received Christ as his Savior. And it was astonishing, because people's progress as disciples, well, it varies. Some grow very quickly, and some grow very slowly. Just like people, they grow at different speeds. And so, Terry, on Thursday, received Christ. Well, Sunday, he came to church at my place, at my church. And he came, and people were like, oh, we've got a visitor. Nice to meet you, sir. He said, I'm Terry. People didn't recognize him. Such a change had taken place. Those 17 earrings were now out of his ears. Nobody told him to take them out. He just, somehow, he didn't feel like that's what he was supposed to do. He took them out. And he got his hair cut. Boy, that looked different. And he put on a suit. In fact, people who had gone to high school with him were like, Terry, we've never seen you in a suit. They never had. But he had come to church happy he is saved. And he figured that somehow he learned somehow that a lot of those fellows over there at church wear suits. So he got him a suit between Thursday and Sunday. Wow. And then Terry came to me. He said, Byron, Brother Fox, he said, I was over there at work and said, I just blew it. He works at a body shop, and about 20 of them work at that body shop, and working on cars and beating out fenders and all the things that they do. He had been saved a few weeks at this point, and he just began to cuss, just like he used to. People at his work said, yeah, Terry, we knew you hadn't really become a Christian. Yeah, yeah. I guess all that religious fanatic stuff's over now. Good, good, good. He came to me brokenhearted. I said, Brother Fox, I'm so ashamed. I said, look, everybody stumbles. He said, how can I stop cussing? Now, he looked totally different. He had quit smoking dope like that. But he couldn't stop cussing. I said, well, you want to know how? He said, yeah. I said, well, tomorrow morning, get up, go in there and start brushing your teeth and look in the mirror and say, now, let me have a little talk with you, Terry. We're not cussing today, boy. Now, boy, we can't do that without God's help. Let's pray. God, help me not to cuss today. I said, you start asking God every single day to help you with this matter of speaking like Christians. Hallelujah. Recently, Terry came to me and said, Brother Fox, I haven't cussed in 5 years. He's grown. People grow at different rates, but all of us should be making some progress. Amen to that? All of us need to make some progress. And then we talked about the essence of discipleship there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we're supposed to be disciples of Christ, and then we're to, well, find us some faithful folks and teach them what we've learned, and then those faithful people, they're supposed to find some more faithful people and teach them, and on it goes. It is a transferable process. And then we talked last night about the priority of discipleship. We looked over there in Luke chapter 9. In fact, right now, fast as you can, turn to Luke chapter 14. Keep listening, but our text that we're going to get to in just a moment is Luke 14. But last night we read in Luke chapter 9 about those folk putting their hand to the plow and turning back, looking back, and oh, the priority of discipleship. It must be a priority in our lives. Don't look back. Onward and forward as disciples. And then last night, our final point that we got to was the mark of discipleship, and that is love. They'll know that you're my disciples because of the love Jesus told there in John chapter 13. But now tonight, I want us to look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And thank you for your kind attention. Now, this is very, very important. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, with Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, now, the following words are the words of Jesus Christ. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right. So what's the point tonight of this passage? The cost of discipleship. Does it cost to be a disciple? Well, now let's review a moment. How much does it cost to receive Christ as your Savior? It's free, isn't it? Oh, it's free. Now, it's priceless. Jesus gave his life. He laid down his life. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Yes, he bore our sin. All of our sin was placed upon him. So there was a great cost that way. But on your and our behalf, it's free. We just receive the free gift. Now, how long does it take to get saved? Is it a long process? Oh, it's instantaneous. When you receive Christ, it's instantaneous. It's not a long process. No. I got saved on a Thursday night. A man got up and preached on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was in a baseball stadium. 12 churches had worked together to try to reach everyone with the gospel of Christ. They got me to the meeting. I was there at the baseball stadium. I was up in the stands, way up there. And the preacher said, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, come forward. I was up in the bleacher. I said, I want to receive Christ. And I started down those bleacher steps. And it was a long, long way. Well, what if I'd had a heart attack on the way down? Well, I was already saved. I'd already made my decision. Up there in the stands, when I said, I want to be saved, I'd already received. I didn't understand it all. I came down here and they took a Bible and they showed me some verses and said, if you'd like to be saved, receive Christ. But honestly, I'd already received Christ. Down here, I prayed and I said, I want to be saved. I told that to the Lord again. And boy, I'm telling you, the Lord changed me just like that. Oh, when you get saved, you're a new creature. The Bible says so. But you see, getting saved is free. And getting saved is instantaneous. But this matter of discipleship, it's not free. Oh no, it's not free. There's a very high cost to being a good disciple of Jesus Christ. Is it instantaneous? Oh no, it's not instantaneous. It's lifelong. Everyone in this room who've been saved for decades, you're still a disciple of Christ and you're still supposed to be following him and learning of him and discipling others, and there's a great cost. According to verse 26, there's a cost in your relationships. In verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Listen, Jesus is not saying that you can't have any affections towards your family, but there has to be a decision on who is in authority in our lives. See, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, he became my master. I became his servant. I became his student. I became his pupil. He's my commander. I was flying through Dallas. I landed there and one of my workers had been on another plane and his plane was late, and so I'm sitting there and I found a soda pop machine. I got myself a Diet Mountain Dew and I'm drinking that thing. And I'm just talking to everybody and having a good time, and a lady kept looking at me. Finally she said, "Sir, what do you do?" I said, "Well, ma'am," and this is what God had me say. I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm a servant." She said, "You're a servant?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I'm a servant." I said, "I just serve the Lord and I try to serve people." And I went over there and gave her a gospel tract and told her about you. She could never get over the fact that I was a servant. She said, "You seem so happy being a servant." Well, there's joy in serving Jesus. Amen. And you see, yes, still love your wife, of course. Read all the Bible. You're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to love your mom and dad. You honor your father and mother. The Bible says so. You can't really be right with God if you're not right with your family. But oh, listen, Jesus, he has to come in first place in the disciples' lives. And he's talking about our affections for him here. And he talks about forsaking all. Forsaking all. Do you remember the early disciples? How a lot of them were fishermen? How many of you remember that? Say amen if you remember. Oh, yeah. Do men like their boats? Oh, boy, they do. They talk about them. They put names on them. They dream about them at night. Peter and all, they like those ships, man. Woo! You know what it says about the disciples? It says this: they forsook all. Left it all behind. Left it all behind. There's a fellow named C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a famous athlete who received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a star athlete there in Great Britain. Received Christ. Became a missionary. And all the thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that he had accumulated as a sports hero, he gave it in the cause of Christ. They came and interviewed him and said, "You're giving all of your money away to missions." Yes, there's a high cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It'll cost you. In fact, I studied a little bit today thinking about this. Let me read to you. I assembled some notes here that I want to read to you. I mean, what did it cost these disciples? Well, Matthew, boy, I like old Matthew. His other name is Levi. Maybe Thomas was his twin brother. I don't know. But Matthew, what did it cost him? Well, he suffered martyrdom. He was killed for being a Christian in Ethiopia. What did they do? They took a sword and killed him. Well, what about Mark? I read about Mark. I like old John Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas, and boy, I like him. God gave him a second chance, you remember. What happened to him? Well, he died, as best we know, in Alexandria, Egypt. Well, what did they do to him? They drug him to death by horses up and down the streets until John Mark was dead. What about Luke? The good doctor, the beloved physician, the Bible calls him. What happened to him? Well, he was hung in Greece. You know why? Because he was preaching. There were some of them that were just sick and tired of his preaching about getting saved. And they hung him. What about John? He said, well, he was exiled over there on Patmos. You know what happened before that? They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. And somehow he survived. And so it was miraculous. You can read about it. So then they sentenced him to be over there on the prison island, the island of Patmos. He's over there exiled. He's all by himself. No, he's not. God's with him. He died as an old man. He was the only apostle to die peacefully. What about Peter? They executed him. They were going to crucify him. And as best we know, he said, "I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord." And they crucified him upside down. What about James? There's several James in the Bible. Well, James, he's a leader there at the church in Jerusalem. Well, he is thrown down from the pinnacle of a temple. Why? Because he refused to deny the faith. They said, "Deny the faith and we'll let you live." He wouldn't deny his faith. They said, "We'll throw you over." He would not deny. They threw him over. Well, he didn't die. He was very badly injured, but he didn't die. So then his enemies went down there and beat him with a club. How about James, the son of Zebedee? He's a fisherman. He's a strong leader. But we've learned in the Bible that they took a sword and executed him. What about Bartholomew? You know, you don't hear a lot about Bartholomew in the scripture. We think he's probably the same fellow as Nathaniel. He probably was. I think there's a really good chance that Bartholomew and Nathaniel were the same fellow. Well, and you remember how he started out? He started out as such a critic. Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, he's such a critic. Such a critic. God can take the old scoffer, the old critic, and change them from the inside out if they'll let God save them and change them. Amen. Well, old Bartholomew, what happened? Well, he went as a missionary to Asia. He's preached over there in present-day Turkey. I don't want to tell you how they killed him. It's heinous. Andrew in the Bible, every time you find Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Every time. First time you find him, he's bringing his brother Peter. Peter, my brother, you've got to come. You've got to meet Jesus. At the feeding of the 5,000. Y'all remember that? The feeding of the 5,000? You know, Philip comes along and says, Lord Jesus, it's impossible to feed this crowd. I've already got the calculator out and it can't work. And Andrew comes. He's bringing someone to Jesus. He's brought a little suggestion. He said, I've got a little suggestion here, Lord. I've got a little boy. He's got a little lunch. What's that among so many? And it's not recorded what Jesus said to the little boy. But the little boy, I'm always moved. The little boy willingly gave his lunch. And Jesus took that little boy's lunch and fed everybody. Andrew brought that boy. What happened to Andrew? Well, they executed him on a cross too. Thomas. We've got a little nickname that we have for Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Yeah. There's only 12 verses in the Bible about Thomas. But one of them, we find that he's a doubter. He's doubting. I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints, he says. He missed a Sunday evening gathering with God's people. Oh, don't skip church, man. Don't skip the gatherings together. He skipped, and he got a permanent nickname. To this day, you could say one silly thing and be remembered for it the rest of your life and beyond. We still call him Doubting Thomas. That was on that one Sunday evening. You know, by the next Sunday evening, he is with God's people. You know what he said the next Sunday night? We ought to remember what he said this next Sunday night when he's with God's people. He said to Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. He went from doubting Thomas to shouting Thomas. I like it. And you hear the term Didymus, which means twin. Well, Thomas, did he give his life as a disciple? Oh, yes, he followed Jesus. He was a good servant. He was a good Christian. What did they do to him? Well, he went over there to India. And he was preaching, and they took a spear and ran him through and killed him. What about Jude? They took arrows and shot through him because he refused to deny the faith. What about Paul? We read about him. Yes. Is there any cost to being a disciple? Oh, yeah. There's some cost. Verse 27, look at it. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross. Yeah. What does bear the cross mean? To put on public display, to identify with Jesus Christ. I was flying home from the Philippines. Man, I'd been over there in the Philippines for 2 or 3 weeks. I'd preached in Manila a little bit, but then I went to the terrorist island of the Philippines. That's where I believe God led me. It had been more than a generation since a Baptist had gone to that island. and all the terrorists of the Philippines, because most of the Filipinos are just the sweetest people you've ever met. But there's one island that is known to have all the terrorists, and that's where I went. And I went to make friends, and I was led of God. And in one of the meetings I preached this, 280 came forward wanting to be saved. I told them I'd preach for 3 hours. I'm just getting warmed up good tonight, you see. Relax. I know there's pie back there. I said, 280 came forward to me. I said, go back to your seats. Let me go through this again. They all want to be saved. God can save 280 in one service. I know he can. So I'm finally flying home. And man, I fly to China and I fly here and fly there. And whoo, I get to Newark, New Jersey. I'm going to get on my last plane. It's taking it all together. That trip took me 54 hours to get home. Lots of delays. So I get on the final plane. Are y'all with me? I'm on the final plane in Newark, New Jersey. Yeah, I get on that plane. Every seat filled. There's only seats 37, and there were 37 people on. They were even using the jump seat right here, right beside me. I was on the back row. Two here, and one right in the middle. I may have put five across that back row. Every seat filled, but I was so happy. Finally, I'm going to be home. I've been in the Philippines. It's been 54 hours total trip getting home. I couldn't wait to get home. We took off. I began talking to everybody. Yeah, because what are they going to do, jump off, you know? So I got talking to them, and boy, they're like, oh, Brother Fox, that's just wonderful. You've been doing missionary work over there in the Philippines. Brother Fox, that's just wonderful. That's good. I mean, that whole plane of 37, I told them how happy I was getting back to the United States, and I'm going to see my wife. And boy, that it was like I had become a hero on that thing. It was great. And then a young lady said, hey, preacher, I've got a question for you. I said, sure, what's that? She said, I'm getting married. I said, good. She said, I've got a question about it, though. She said, my daddy says we cannot have any champagne at my wedding. Now, Brother Fox, I just want everybody to have one glass of champagne. Now, Brother Fox, wouldn't that be okay? I said, woo! I said, I like your dad. I don't even know who your dad is, but I'm telling you, I like your dad. He's got some really good sense. Your daddy is right. 75 passages in the Word of God that condemn alcoholic beverage, and I just began to preach about alcoholic beverage for a minute or two. I went from being a hero to a complete zero. That whole plane turned on me. Began to mock the Bible. Now, a little bit of mockery, a little bit of awkwardness. Oh, come on. We're supposed to always identify with Jesus Christ. Amen to that? Don't you want the preacher to be the preacher up there on the plane and keep telling what the Bible says all the time? And every Christian is supposed to bear their cross and identify with Jesus Christ in the good times and in the down times. You just keep identifying with Jesus. There is a little cost to it. You might be mocked. You might be ridiculed a little bit. And the cost is calculated. The man doesn't build a building without sitting down and counting the cost. The man doesn't go to war unless he counts the cost. And so you and I, hey, we're not just going to be a bunch of emotional disciples. You seen people make emotional decisions? Oh, yes, I want to serve God with everything I have. Great. Do it. Words can be cheap, can't they? I had a friend. He's with the Lord now. His name is Jim. And Jim got saved when he was 16. And Jim went astray. Got involved in things he shouldn't have got involved in. And boy, I stayed on Jim's trail. I just stayed on that trail. You know, you see people saved, you got to stay on their trail. I kept saying, Jim, you need to come to my Sunday school class. You need to come to my Sunday school class. Well, he'd come, and boy, he'd like it, and then he'd fall out again. And then Jim got married, and I said, man, a married man ought to be in church. And Jim would get back in church. And he was straining. He really was trying to serve the Lord. And I'd see him read his Bible there in the class, and I knew he was trying. He was working, and he began having children. And then one Sunday, he wasn't in church. And he missed again, and he missed again. And boy, he's doing good at work. He's making big money. Getting a little older. And one Sunday, he was out there in the pool with one of his kids. They're having a big time. Jim got busy doing something, and one of his boys almost drowned. Jim dove in there and grabbed the boy, trying to get the boy back revived and so forth. And he began to talk to God. God, if you'll please come to my rescue, I will serve you. Well, the boy survived. And Jim told me, he said, I told God I was going to serve him. It wasn't just an emotional decision that time. The rest of Jim's life, he served God. Jim became a deacon at our church. And last December, I was out soul winning in Kentucky. And I got a phone call that Jim had suddenly passed away. For the last 20 or so years of Jim's life, that day that he told God, if you'll forgive me, I'll walk with you, I'll lead my family right, he did it. It's not just an emotional decision. It is a calculated, purposed, count the cost. There's not one disciple in heaven who says, I paid too much. Every disciple in heaven says, I wish I'd given more. Would you stand with me? I want our organist to come, and I want our organist to find the song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Are you crying out to the Lord tonight? Has God spoken to your heart about the matter of salvation? If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need to come tonight and receive him just like I did 47 years ago. Receive Christ. If you have received Christ and have never been baptized, I have a question for you. Why not? Why have you not been baptized? There is no good reason for an able-bodied man or able-bodied lady not to be baptized after they receive Christ. And then how are we doing in this matter of discipleship? Ourselves as well as discipling others. The altars are open. Come on, everybody that wants to come. Help us, Lord. Come on, everyone. All the men and women that want to come and pray a while, you're welcome. If you want to come and talk to a preacher, if you want to make yourself a candidate for baptism, you want to come and be saved, I want you to do it. Yes. Amen. Who else wants to come? Come on. Come on. We're not in a big hurry. We want the Lord. Yes, sir. Good. Who else wants to come? Who else wants to come? Young or old? Please, those who are listening by the webcast, are you saved? Receive Christ as your Savior. In this room, how good a disciple are you being? Scale of 1 to 10, would you be a 1? Would you be a 5? Would you be a 10? It's a big cost. It costs. But no one, no disciple, once they reach heaven, won't think it costs too much. No, we just didn't give enough. I wish I have given him more, the song says. Oh yeah, let's be disciples and let's make disciples. That is what matters to Jesus. Pastor, would you come and close us as a